Brothers and sisters, today we will continue the homily series that we began last week. And last week, you may remember, we spoke about the St. Michael the Archangel prayer and how there is a real battle going on between good and evil, that the devil exists. And that the devil wants to create in us division, anger, and hatred. As I have been preparing for these homilies, it's truly amazing how God works things out. These last couple of weeks, we have been listening to readings which have called us to use Scripture as a mirror. Again, you may remember from 3 weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago now, four and 3 weeks ago, Deacon Rob and I have been speaking about how Scripture is a mirror, and that mirror is meant to help us prepare ourselves to be presented to the world daily. We should not live our days or our lives without taking daily time to look into the mirror of Scripture and fix our lives accordingly. I was struck by a reading from Daily Mass that we heard 2 weeks ago. In it, St. Paul says the following. He says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given us by God." That made me ask myself a question. What things have been freely given to us by God? And it was right there in front of me. Sacred Scripture has been given to us freely. St. Paul continues in that reading to tell the Corinthians, "For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to counsel him? But we have the mind of Christ." In these last couple of years here at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, we have been speaking about the difference between worldviews. We can view the world in two ways. We can view the world through the eyes of the world, or we can view the world with a biblical worldview. That is, we can view the world through the eyes of Christ. So how do we view the world through the eyes of Christ? How do we have the mind of Christ? God has given us his word. St. Paul is clear that we have not received a spirit of the world. That is, we are not called to think and act as the world does. We are called to think and act with the mind of Christ. This also means that there cannot be a dichotomy between our faith and our lives. The two are not separate. There is no separation between faith and real world life. Faith is not just a part of our lives. It is the way we live and understand life. It is the way our forefathers founded this country. Today, I will continue my homily series about how God directly through the church invites us to form our consciences regarding being faithful citizens. I want to get a few things out of the way right out of the gate. First, I am not telling you who to vote for. Second, I am not presenting my opinion. I am presenting what the Catholic bishops and the Catholic Church have taught us and what the Church has taught us for centuries from the beginning. Third, I invite each one of us to pray for the gift of humility. And this is important because in many cases, we have let the world and feelings form our consciences and not the truth of God. To have consciences formed well requires that we do not think as the world thinks. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't know if we've noticed this. I hope we have. The world has it wrong. The premise of the world is wrong. Saint Paul reminds you and me, we have the mind of Christ. On this second week of the homily series, I want to present to you the role of the church in political life. The church has the duty and moral obligation to form your conscience in the truth. It's uncomfortable to think you may have a well-formed conscience and to discover that it still needs more formation. In the last 25 years, we have seen the biggest attacks on the family unit. This attack has been orchestrated by the evil one. Saints have spoken about this attack. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta pointed out the attack on the family. I invite you, just go back and listen to all of her speeches. Saint John Paul II, who single-handedly brought communism to its knees, often spoke of the destruction of the family unit and the complete lack of family value that communist ideology has. Those may seem a little bit like far-out examples. Father, those are saints. I want to share with you a little bit something about myself. A question I have often asked myself is, why I had to come from Bridgeport, Connecticut? I don't know if any of you have ever been to Bridgeport, Connecticut. Let me tell you something. It's better, but growing up, it was not a nice place. As I look back today, I understand in many ways now why it was necessary for me to grow up in Bridgeport. God wanted to give me an experience that I could carry with me all of my life. Let me tell you about the inner city, because from that perspective, I got a front row view to what not having a biblical worldview can do to a city. I grew up in the hood. I grew up in a city where the government was corrupt and where everyone was making money off the poor and through backroom deals, Go back, you can look historically. Go back and look at Bridgeport from 1980 until today, and you and look the government, you will see. I grew up in a city where the government came to the schools and tried to convince us that the solution to poverty and gangs was contraception and abortion. I grew up among drug houses and families torn apart by drugs, gang violence, and welfare. I have seen firsthanded the devastation that can happen in a city that is destroyed by a non-biblical worldview. I have seen what over-government interference and worldly government help can do. I was blessed to have the church and to have a pastor that took me under his wings and protected me. As I look back at the experience of Bridgeport, I cannot say enough how important it is to encounter this world with the mind of Christ, exactly because of what is at stake. Please know and understand that there is not a political party that can save the world. I am not preaching a political party, nor a political ideology. The church helps us and teaches us to encounter the world. The bishops of the United States have issued in recent years a document that is a wonderful light in the darkness of the political times that we live in. It is from this document that I want to help form you, right here. The document, Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. This week's homily will focus on the introduction the bishops have written to the document, and next week's homily will focus on the bigger document. You can read this document for yourself at usccb.org. Let's define what we mean by conscience. Conscience is a judgment of reason by which one determines whether an action is right or wrong. It does not allow us to justify doing whatever we want. Nor is it a mere feeling. A properly formed conscience is formed according to God's revelation, and the teaching of the church is the means by which one listens to God and discerns how to act in accordance with the truth. I repeat, a properly formed conscience is formed according to God's revelation, and the teaching of the church is the means by which one listens to God and discerns how to act in accordance with the truth. A properly formed conscience comes from God's revelation, does not come from my revelation, does not come from my intellect, does not come from my feelings. The teaching of the church is the means by which one listens to God and discerns how to act in accordance with the truth. It is the church's role to form one's conscience. Therefore, the church has the right, the duty, and the obligation to speak about politics. Putting on a biblical worldview means we allow God and the way God is working through the church to form us. Now we arrive at the crux of the issue. Many people will say to me, "Who is the church to tell me anything?" They're just a bunch of hypocrites and sinners. You're right. Yes? The church has men, and those men are sinners and not perfect. You're looking right at it, a sinner and a man who is not perfect. That does not detract from the truth of God. No matter how much the world may want and seek to silence the church because of the imperfect men in it who have sinned and even sinned greatly, the church is still called to proclaim the truth boldly and fearlessly. The bishops in this document continue by saying, "This document reflects the perennial role of the church in public life in proclaiming the timeless principles, the infinite worth and dignity of every human life, the common good, solidarity." The document continues. "The threat of abortion remains our preeminent priority because it directly attacks our most vulnerable and voiceless brothers and sisters, and destroys more than a million lives per year in our country alone." I want to stop for a second and give you a priest's perspective on the blight that is abortion. In my 15 years of being a priest, I have had people, men and women in the confessional, who have come to me years later with their lives devastated by the regret and doubt that comes from abortion. I want to be sensitive to the fact that I know there are people in this church who have been affected by abortion. If you are one of those who have been affected by abortion, my door is always open. The confessional door is always open. Because there is mercy, healing, and hope that can come through Jesus Christ. There is no need And I repeat, there is no need to live in the prison of fear, regret, and doubt. There are still other grave threats to a biblical worldview. The bishops continue, "Other grave threats to the life and dignity of the human person include euthanasia, gun violence, terrorism, the death penalty, and human trafficking. There is also the redefinition of marriage and gender, threats to religious freedom at home and abroad, lack of justice for the poor, the suffering of migrants and refugees, wars and famine around the world, racism, and a need for greater access to health care and education, care for our common home, and more. All threaten the dignity of the human person. Many people will accuse the church of being a one-issue institution. No, we are not a single-issue church. The dignity of human life must always be protected. Abortion, among all the issues, must be held as the preeminent issue, that is, the first issue. Why? Because life is the foundation for which everything else springs. There is nothing else if we are destroying innocent lives. As Catholics, we can never, ever, for any reason, have a divergent opinion on abortion and euthanasia. It is never okay to take a human life for any reason. As a pastor, I face many times two distinct questions. Actually, I face more than two distinct questions, but first question, who is the church to tell me who to vote for? Or shouldn't the church tell us how to vote? Again, I'm not telling you how to vote or who to vote for. The mission of the church is to be a GPS to eternal life. The church is providing you a roadmap. That roadmap is that we learn to vote our consciences. I hear that phrase a lot. I want to vote my conscience. Fantastic. Which has been properly formed by God's revelation and the teaching of the church. The church and I are attempting to act as a roadmap to eternal life and how to live with the mind of Christ in the world. The question is, are we formable? Are we humble enough? This is the true help that we need, and I pray that we are open to it. Here I want to quote Deacon Rob's favorite Bible verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us allow ourselves to be renewed by God. Next weekend, I will go more in depth on the issues and on what we can do to help bring about the kingdom of God. The Lord gives us his body and blood so that we can be formed into Christ, so that our minds can be renewed. As we come to receive the Eucharist, let us ask for the gift of humility so that we can be formed.